You're a good man. We got her. You know, but you go and you didn't have billboards. You didn't have internet. You didn't have TV. You didn't have radio. You could go to church one time on Sunday morning and you could hear that preacher preach. And he wasn't competing with Brad Pitt and Nicki Minaj and, yeah, and Survivor and Mr. Beast and whatever. He wasn't competing with them. So, and that was the most dramatic outside of, you know, outside of the Indians killing you, trying to kill you, it was the most dramatic of drama-type events, right? Of anything that could be considered entertainment or, you know, listening to a lecture, that type. So that's the most dramatic thing you had all week. And so then, you know, riding home in the carriage or walking home and hearing nothing but the wind in the trees and the birds singing sweetly, the rustle of the wind in the grass, the chuckling of the brook and the clobber of the horse's shoes as they go across that bridge, you know, and that's the only things that you hear. You would think about what you heard. And really one sermon would probably be enough. I think that's why Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because by the time we get out of here, there's so many things that snatch the word from our minds. Just like that. Just like that. And so I'm going to keep it real simple this morning. And I want, when we talk about having a mind, an endangered mind, and a mind in danger of making bad decisions and going wrong directions and experiencing anxiety and all of the things that go along with it. And anxiety is just through the roof in our children. Kids shouldn't have anxiety. I mean, I get that if it's a messed up home, I get that. But kids are so tough. And kids should, you know, they should be excited about life. You know, not only do we have anxiety, but then we indulge it. You know, I get nervous in a group of people. So, okay, honey, you don't have to go. That's the stupidest thing you can do. You have to fight that impulse, right? You don't indulge those things, right? You plow through them, and then eventually it won't be a problem.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, work gives me anxiety. You know what I'm saying? You know what else gives me anxiety? Studying. It's hard. It's hard work, right? Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Right? But that's life. Life's hard. You know what I'm saying? And you learn how to. Anyways, so I want to talk about that we need to understand this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We need to understand, and these lessons, just because of how much the Bible says about them, they're by nature, they are more teaching, okay? They are more, they're turning to more verses. That's just the way these kind of work out, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 65, he says, and among these nations, he's talking about judgment on Israel, shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of what? Mind. When the Lord removed Eli and his sons from the priesthood, he said, I will raise me up a faithful priest, speaking of Samuel, that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. When God chose David, he was a man after his own heart. God chose David after his heart. What I'm saying is we need to understand the mind-heart connection. Solomon, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride. We are told that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In Genesis 6, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was very great, and that the imagination, which we associate with the mind, of his heart was only evil continually. So David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. There's a connection. Jesus Christ himself said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, Matthew 15, 19. Out of the heart proceed, we always think of thoughts as in our mind, and they are. But our mind is connected to our heart. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, which is why Solomon says in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You go the way your heart goes. Yep. That's it. You know what your life will be? It will be the result of what you love. Yep. Yes, it will. It will be the result of what you love. Whatever you love, whatever you go after, whatever you think about, whatever you put your time into, that will define your life. It'll define it. If it's pleasure, that's all you're going to have is pleasure and what pleasure brings. Right? If that's what you want. If it's money, that's what you'll get. And you'll have money and what money brings. And that's what you'll get. Right? If it's fame, you might get it and it'll bring what fame brings. If that's what you love. Right? If you love Christ and love his word, then you'll have the results of that. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to understand the mind-heart connection. That many times what we consider a problem in our head is at least partially influenced by the heart. Because the heart has desires. The heart has thoughts. The heart has a will. The heart has an agenda. Right? And so God always shoots for the heart. He always asks us to open our heart and to examine our heart. And David prayed that God would try his heart and search his heart. And many times what we consider to be mental, and I believe that there are mental issues, right? But many of these things proceed out of the heart. You know where the Bible says? It says where envying and strife there is confusion in every evil work. Well, confusion we consider to be a mental thing, but envying and strife are a heart thing, right? And much of the confusion and distraction, right, and disillusionment that we get in our mind is because our heart is going one way and we know we should be going another. Oftentimes there's a conflict for a Christian. And that's why the Bible speaks of a defiled conscience. Because the new man in you has a mind toward God. But the old man has a heart and a mind toward sin. And there's a conflict there. And there's such a thing as Christian schizophrenia. There's no one more miserable than a Christian, someone who's born again and has the Holy Spirit of God, who will not allow God to lead. We will not be led of the Spirit now. I want to say this. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. And I want to talk about five things very quickly that endanger our mind. You say, well, you already went over that stuff. I did. There's a lot more. Hey, Brother Potter, Mrs. Potter, we've been praying for you. I'm so glad you're here. Amen. I mean, it took us 2 years to get you back from Germany. And then I'm like, amen. Glad to see you. Proverbs 21. I mean, I'm glad to see everybody here. I am. But we missed you guys. Amen. Glad you could make it this morning. I know you've been going through it with some sickness. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The Bible says, the thoughts of the diligent, right? That's someone that has a task and stays with it. That's someone that is committed. Or as the old manager said, old Ken Blanchard, the guy that used to train managers for corporations, he said, I don't care about your commitment. I care about your commitment to your commitment. Everybody makes a commitment, but they're not committed to their commitment, right? And the diligent man is committed to his commitment. You stick with it, right? Intestinal fortitude, guts, perseverance, right? Finish the job, get it done. Finish the job, then have fun. When you have a job to do, never quit until you're through. Finish the job, all right? Pass the pirate. Good old Patch the Pirates. Good stuff, man. I could probably preach that for a year. I'd probably preach Patch the Pirates songs for a year. Anybody? It's great, man. Amen. I always clean my plate morning, noon, and night. I'm thankful for each bite. That's a good one. Amen. Some of you, send me that, preacher. Send me that. I'm playing for my kids. Amen. But what does he say? He says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, fullness, blessings, good results. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Diligent, right? What do we say? I'm not going to belabor this point because we already hit it last week. But when you're bored, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Right? Boredom puts us in a bad place. An empty mind does not stay empty for long. It gets filled with whatever junk is around. Right? And I'll say it again, young men, stay busy. Just stay busy. Hit that bed tired at night. Amen. Burn it up. You won't have it forever. You won't have, believe me, you're not going to have the energy. And I don't want to belabor that because I talked about it last week. But the Bible says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, you will never be bored if you have a mind toward the things of God. Ever. Why? David said this. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And can I just say this? That device in your pocket is full of the counsel of the ungodly. Right? You better watch out. I'm not just talking about, you know, I'm not talking about stuff that everybody knows is evil and wicked. I'm talking about the counsel of the ungodly, the doubts of the word of God, the philosophies that do not put Christ and his word and his church and a life lived for him first. Amen. Better watch out for it. Be careful who you hang out with. You say, well, they're not my friends, but you follow them. Literally, you follow them. You're their follower. I follow that guy. And where is he going? Well, he's going toward riches. Good for you. Good for you, right? You got 100 years to enjoy him if you're lucky. 100 years, that's it. If you're lucky, right? If you don't get cancer, right? Or a million other things, right? Jesus Christ is the true riches. David said this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Meditation is a lost art, right? The Easterners know a lot more about it. The Oriental knows a lot more about it than the Westerner does. But all men used to meditate more. Used to meditate more. Right? It's thinking on something, right? And perusing the thoughts and going through the library of your mind, right? That's in there. It actually helps you learn how to use your mind. You know, we only use just a small fraction of our mind. But you know, there's a lot in there. There's a lot that you've heard. There's a lot that you've experienced. And meditation helps a man sort through those things and get direction. Right? And we're to meditate on something. We're to meditate on his word. We're to meditate on Jesus Christ. This book's eternal. It's endless. There's rhythms that go on forever. There's puzzles that have never been solved. There's truths that we've only scratched the surface of. We're to meditate. We're to fill our mind with the things of God. And it'll keep you from being bored. And now look at this. Paul says this. He says, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ. You say, I don't have anything to do. And everyone members one of another. Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. You know, you could fill your mind, right, and get involved with a project, right, that ministers to Christ's church and his body. You have a place in his body. You have a place in his church. Do you even know what it is? You're to wait on that like a waiter, right? You're to give attention to it. You need a fork? You need another refill, right? That's what a waiter does. We're to give attention. We're to be diligent to what God has given us to do in his church. Amen? It's important. It's important. Now I want you to look at... Psalm 102, all right? So bored, but another thing that endangers your mind is loneliness. Yeah. Loneliness endangers your mind. You know? It's one thing to start talking when you're all alone. It's another thing when someone starts talking back. Whew! Yeah, man. And it can happen. It can happen. The Bible says there's many voices in the world and none of them are without dissimulation. Right? There's some voices in this world. There's spirits. Don't you better bet your bottom dollar on it. There are thoughts. You know that. Have you ever had a thought just shoot through your mind out of nowhere? You have no idea where it came from. And you're like, I would never do that in a million. What was that right there? That's a spirit, man. That's a spirit. You know what you have in our world? We have people that think that everything that comes into their mind, right, originates from something good because we've all been taught to follow our heart. And so they indulge their spirits. And before you know it, their name is Flame, right? And Ginger, right? They were born a boy and now they're whatever. What is that? 100% that's demon possession. That's a demon, man. That's a demon. Better watch out for those voices. And those voices come a lot of times in loneliness. In loneliness. It's not good that the man should be alone. Right? There's time to be alone. Jesus Christ was alone, right? But he had his Father with him. He had unending fellowship with the Father. Human beings are hardwired for relationships. Amen. And it's not good to spend too much time alone, right? I'm not a big fan of the man cave. Amen. I'm not. I'll tell you why, because I'll tell you what, that man cave is a good place to get in trouble. Why? Because you're a rascal, and you have been ever since you learned to walk, and so am I. And you know what a family and a wife will do? They'll keep you accountable, right? So you can behave like a man instead of a little boy in his playroom. Amen. Amen, amen. Be careful about being alone, right? And you say, well, I don't interact well with people. Well, you learn. That's not an excuse. Learn. And I know. Look, I know. Whatever. I could talk about that, but I'm not going to. Psalm 102, look what David said. David here is very discouraged. Verse 4, he says, my heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groanings, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone on the housetop. You know, the more David talks and the more he thinks about it, the more depressed he gets. Right? He just keeps going down that road. Poor me. This is terrible. Right? You know what you need? Listen, none of us see ourselves clearly. Right? The Bible says two are better than one, because if one falls, the other can pick them up. Right? Two lie together, they can have heat. People are friends. The Bible says, faithful the wounds of a friend. And iron sharpeneth iron, so is a friend the countenance of his friend by hearty counsel, right? We keep ourselves accountable to our family and to our friends, and they're able to see things from a different angle that we cannot see in ourselves. Amen. Now, loneliness, it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. And so, listen, there is forced loneliness. I understand that. But the Bible says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:35. Shall persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, Paul talks himself right out of it. He says, we are more than conquerors through him that love us. What? Listen, look at the thought control here. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come shall be nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Savior said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He sends us the Comforter that will abide with us forever. Listen, learn. Develop a relationship with Christ so that in those lonely hours, it won't be like, well, I got to find someone to text. I guess I'll talk to the Lord. Right? He should be someone that's always there. He's been there. Here we are, Lord. Get a relationship. Discover who Jesus Christ is to you. Discover who he is. Discover him in his word. Discover his will. Discover what he can be to you. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And Jude says it this way: keep yourselves in the love of God. That doesn't mean that we have to keep God loving us by our actions. It means that we remind ourselves of God's love, right? God's love is toward certain things: his word, his church, his will, his glory, right? Stay in those areas. Stay in the areas of his glory. Stay in his word. Stay in his church, right? And then you'll be in the love of God, because God loves his word. He loves Christ, right? The Bible says that Jesus said, him that honoreth me will the Father honor, right? God loves Christ. If you love Christ, he'll love you. The Father loveth the Son. He loves people that love the Son. And so keep yourselves in the love of God, right? And a friend loveth at all times. Beyond that, listen, the Bible says in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, God gave you the church. God gave you your brothers and sisters in Christ to help with loneliness. Amen. You got to fight that impulse when you're having a bad day or a bad week to avoid that which can comfort you. I'm just feeling sad. I'm not going to go to church. That's when you need it. I'm just feeling sad and uncomfortable and anxious. I'm not going to go to this activity. Look, listen, these meetings, that dinner, prayer meeting last night, right? Those are provided for us to minister to each other, to share our burdens, by the way, to talk about stuff that's important to the church, right? God gives us those things as a comfort. You say, well, I'm not comforted by it. Well, maybe it's your problem, right? Where are you at? What kind of comfort are you seeking? You see, there's comfort in the brethren. It's good to pray with my brothers last night, right? And bring our cares to the Lord. And the more you pray, the better it feels. You know, you start out and it's a little rough, but you keep praying. And hey, listen, why don't you love the brethren? You say, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you love people, you want to be around them. Amen. It's a sin. Jesus Christ said this is my commandment, that ye love one another. You ought to want to be around God's people. Amen. You ought to want to talk to them. You ought to want to get to know them, right? I mean, try that with your wife. I love you. I can't handle you right now. You're just too much for me. I need my space, right? You know, try that. See how that goes. And she said, whatever. You're full of hooey. You don't love me. Amen. Why don't you love the brethren? Why don't you want to bear the brethren? Why don't you want to pray with your brethren? Why don't you want to pray with your pastor? Why don't you want to pray with your church? What's wrong with your heart? Why don't you love God's people? We are commanded to love one another. We're commanded to bear one another's burdens. I'll tell you, it'll fix your loneliness problem. It'll fix it. It'll help you. And I want you to look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. You say, I'll tell you, I know you're going to blame it on your brain, but it ain't your brain, it's your heart. It's your heart. You know, well, I looked up and all of a sudden it was midnight. Well, turn the thing off. Amen, amen, amen. You know, you love God, you love the things of God. This book will strengthen your heart and your soul. Yes, it will. I keep going. Proverbs 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. That's the quickest way outside of drinking or drugs to make bad decisions, is being angry. It's the same. That's why, listen, Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? And when a guy's filled with liquor, well, how's he act? Different. Amen? He's controlled by it. You know, he might be able to handle a few, you know, and if he's European, a few more. But eventually that liquor takes over, right? And you do stupid things. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. But otherwise, classy, educated, sophisticated people, right, at a bar at midnight, talk about the most vilest things. Make you want to, it's just vile. Why? They're all liquored up. They're all liquored up. And it's the same with anger. The Bible says over and over about people being filled with anger. Right? So when you're filled with anger, that anger controls you. And it's not rational. It's not rational. Just as liquor isn't rational. Right? He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A man or a woman, and it's, you know, statistically it's men way more often, but there's some angry women too, you know. Especially up here in the north, you know, some Viking shield maidens, you know. Say, good luck there, pal. Good luck there. Hope you can handle a lasso, you know. It's like a rodeo, man. You got to just wrench yourself down and hang on, you know. All right. Proverbs 14. Oh, wait, where'd I say go? Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man, look what it says, aboundeth in transgression. Right? You get angry and say things you shouldn't say. Yeah. And just feel, I cannot believe I said that. I'm so ashamed. But in the moment, it made perfect sense. And you were right to say it. And you were just, and they needed to hear it. Right? I had righteous indignation. You don't have righteous indignation. That belongs to God. Yeah. Right. Amen. It's better just not to be angry. We can't handle it. God's holy. He's pure. You know, there's a few verses that talk about sanctified anger, but I don't think any of us are to that point to be able to handle it, to be honest. I know I'm not. And he aboundeth in transgression, right? And, here's the deal. It's there. It doesn't mean you're always blowing up. It's just burning. And it influences your decisions, right, and how you react to people. Right, and the thoughts you have about people and about your life. It's just always there. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. The Bible says in Colossians 3:10 that we are to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Right? What are we to do? We're to put on Jesus Christ. There is a new man inside every Christian that loves the truth, that loves peace. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And we are to follow after those things that make for peace. Right? And so he says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. You're not merciful when you're angry. Kindness, you're unkind when you're angry. Yeah, and not everybody that's angry blows it and kicks stuff and cusses, and some people do, but other people, it's just kind of, you do it in other ways. You make, passive aggressive. You know what I'm talking about. He says this, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know. We're to put on charity. This is funny. I'm going to say it. I don't really care. I don't care. I mean, what are you going to do? Fire me, I'll fire you. Whatever. I'm a grandpa now. Hey, come to the sweetheart banquet. You know what? I'm not going to come to the sweetheart banquet because we're not really getting along right now. I'm not going to sit here and act like everything's okay. Oh, thank you for telling me your problem. Is that what you do? Is that what you've done for 20 years? When things aren't okay, you don't put on charity and you don't try to act like a nice person? Maybe that's part of your problem. What right do I have to mistreat my wife or to be rude to her or give her the cold shoulder just because I'm upset with her about something? That's not Christ-like. Grow up, you big baby. 50-year-old baby. Amen, amen, amen. That's not right. You say, we're having problems. Well, one of the things you can do is put on charity, which means you're polite, yeah. and kind. Listen, I've seen lost people have politer, kinder divorces than Christians. Right? There's no excuse for impolite, unkind, unchristlike behavior. Well, we're not getting along. Doesn't mean you. If both of you would put on charity, I bet 90% of your problems would go away. You're welcome. You can pay me later. Yeah. Or don't. Whatever. I'm trying to help you. Look what he says. He says, above all these things, Colossians 3:14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God is there. You have to let it rule. Amen. Is Jesus Christ inside you if you're born again?
Yes, amen.
Amen. Is the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace? That means the ability to have peace is there. We have to allow it to rule. We have to choose peace. Make a choice. Amen. Don't return railing for railing. Right? Well, you called me this, so I'm going to call you that. No. Is that what Christ did? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? I'm not saying I'm perfect in this area. Believe me, we're all in the same boat here. But come on. I'll tell you what, if both people in any relationship, whether it's work or marriage or parents, if both put on charity, it would fix most problems. If both would put the other person first, you would be surprised. But someone has to start. Someone has to start first. Look, go to James 5. Go to James chapter 5. And you know, some of this is spiritual, and some of this is just grow up. I'm serious. Right? You don't get to act. I know, especially small towns, man. Raised in this town, mom and dad live right down the road. You can go cry to them, you know, when he's mean, when she's, you know, not cooking like mom did, you know. Right? Your parents will bail you out of everything, and you just bunch of two teenagers living in a house. Right? You need to grow up. You need to grow up, act like an adult, and treat people right, and you hold it together when other people aren't. Because you have Jesus Christ. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let me tell you something. Mental disease, and I'm not talking about real mental disease, okay? But trouble of the mind, right? The church can help with that. Yeah. Amen. Let him call the elders of the church. Let him pray over them, he says. You know what that Bible says? It says, bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ, especially when it comes to anger and stuff that originates many times from past experiences that are deep in there. You need to talk to someone. You need to peel back the layers of that onion and get some help. Amen. Look what he says. He says, verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Look what he says in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what you need? And I'm not talking about getting up here in church and airing your dirty laundry. Right? And I'm not talking about confessing your sins. It's false. It's false. We confess our sins to God. We understand that. Okay? But John, you need help. Hey, I have a weakness in this area. I need some prayer. Hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm lonely. I'm angry. Frustrated. Having problems with this. You know, having problems with my grown-up kids, you know? Or whatever. Whatever. Millions of things, right? At work, right? What do? We get together. And we say, you know, a lot of times at prayer meeting, what I'll do before we pray, if it's Chadley I'm praying with or someone I'll say before, I say, you got anything? What do I mean? I mean, you didn't want to say it to everybody, but maybe you can say it to one person. Yeah, I need prayer with this right now. There's something supernatural that happens when you humble yourself to a brother and say, lately I'm just struggling with anger. I'm angry at some things. And maybe you talk about it a little bit, or maybe he just puts his arm around you and prays with you. And there's something that happens. It is God's way of dealing with things. You need to take advantage of his body, of his church. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Confess your faults one to another. Bear ye one another's burdens, right? Don't just go huddle in your corner. Don't just go out in the woods, right? Some stuff you need to deal with. You need to deal with it, okay? Trying to help you, all right? Look at 1 John chapter 4. You still with me? Good. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at this one. Let's look at this. It endangers the mind, man. I'm going to preach a series on it one of these days, but not right now on that anger thing. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "There's no fear in love." I'm not talking about the fear of God, right? It's talking about the fear of hell. It's talking about the fear of man. "But perfect love casteth out fear." Now look what he says. "Because fear hath what?" Torment. Oh yeah. Torment. Fear is tormenting. You ever notice that sometimes the thought of something bad happening is worse than the thing?
Yeah.
Do you remember when they went up to the the spies went in the land, they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and Moses said, "Dread not, neither be afraid of them." When you're scared, you make bad decisions. Amen. You make bad decisions when you're scared. You make irrational decisions when you're scared. Okay, I want you to, what David said in Psalms 56? He said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee." And I'm going to tell you something. When you're scared, right, go straight to the Lord, all right? And then go straight to your brethren,
right?
Straight to your brethren and get some help. You know what? The Bible provides the church as a place of comfort. The Bible says that they walked in the fear of the Lord, Acts 9:31, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them." You know, what you realize is that other people have gone through the same thing. And there's a comfort there. He says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. He says this. He says, "These are my fellow workers in Colossians under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." He says about Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And when you get around God's people, you get around a brother or sister in Christ, and you're afraid about something, you talk about it, it's better afterward. It is. There's a comfort there. And God provided his body, his church, to give us some comfort, especially when we're going through it. And you need to take advantage of that. In fact, Paul says this, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another." We're to comfort one another. You know, being under the sound of the Word of God and being around other Christians, it strengthens us in our fears. And we don't have to go through those scary things alone. Amen. It's easier. It's like what was his name? Hugh Latimer, that old Anglican bishop that the Catholics burned at the stake in 1555. And he and his fellow minister, Nicholas Ridley, they tied him to those stakes, and he noticed that Ridley was getting a little shaky. And old Ridley looked at Latimer looked at Ridley, and he said, "Play the man, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall light a fire this day in England that with God's help will never be put out." That's how those guys died. You know how I bet it was way better for those guys to be burned together than be burned alone. It had to have helped to look across at each other and say, "Hang in there, it'll be over soon." Come on. You know it. You can go through a lot of things. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God provides a fellowship with his son and the fellowship of the church as an antidote to some of these, you know, these mental spin-offs that we get into. He provides that, but we have to ask ourselves when we have a propensity to ignore God's prescription for health, when we have this thing that we avoid the places, the people, and the person of our Lord that can give us comfort. We have to ask ourselves, you know, you're like that person that, you know, that you ever run into those people that they have a problem or sickness and no one can help them and no one understands ever. Nobody understands, right? And it becomes kind of an excuse to do whatever you want to do, right? And we do that, but God gives us things through Christ, through His Word, through His church that can comfort us. And we have to ask ourselves, again, that mind-heart connection, what is it in my heart that causes me to avoid and deny and refuse His help in this area? Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, where he says this, "For consider Him." Who's he talking about? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started it and he's going to finish it. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," think about him, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in where? Minds." You know, that's why you guys that have, you know, gone through boot camp and even maybe gone on to more advanced training, what do they teach you? They teach you that your mind can keep that body going even when you think you can't. They teach you can do more than you think you can do, right? I see those guys and, you know, some of you guys have told me stories about that, you know, and some of the training, and I think about that and I think I could never do that. Well, that's why they train you. So you push yourself. You push yourself. Why? You give up in your mind, you're done. Mm-hmm. And he says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Our mind is endangered when we're tired. You faint in your mind. We're tired, worn out. The devil, the Bible says in Daniel 11, he shall wear out the saints. Daniel 8, excuse me, wear out the saints of the Most High. Wear out the saints. And we've already talked about this. Okay. But we're to consider Christ. And when we want to give up, we think about his suffering. And we think about why he suffered. Is that what he says? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So when you're about ready to give up. And by the way, you know what keeps you, a man, from doing a lot of stupid things? Is just his kids. Well, look, when I have those moments where a thought comes into my head about, oh man, is this even worth it? The first thought that comes into my head is, what would Bridger think? What would my boy think? What would my son think? I don't want to let him down. I don't want to embarrass him. I want him to see his dad striving through hardships, through problems. Be faithful. I can leave him that example. I can't leave him every example, but I can leave him that example. I'm determined to. Right? Jesus Christ looked at that cross, and he looked beyond the cross, and he looked at the results of the cross. He looked at me, and he looked at you, and he looked at his Father's glory. He says, I can do this. So that's what we do. We think about Christ and why he did what he did and who he did it for. He did it to please his Father, and he did it to save us. He did it to redeem the world. For these things, and when we think about that, right, it'll strengthen our minds. We consider Christ, looking unto Jesus, right? And can I say this? That's always fostered by the church, right? Why? Paul says in Romans 15, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Amen. Sometimes I'll just go, like this summer, I went to a meeting out in Washington. I just sat there for 3 days, got preached at, and you know what I was? I was refreshed. I was refreshed. Paul says, they have refreshed my spirit. He said about Philemon, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother, right? God gave his body to refresh you in his spirit and in his word. Okay, so we have Christ and we have his church. And this is very simple, right? But we have these things that can occupy our mind and our time and replace those lonely thoughts, those bored thoughts, those scared thoughts, right? We can be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to say this because we need to hear it. Paul is talking about the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 22, he says this, he says, "What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God?" Can I ask you a question? Do you despise the church of God? See, I don't. You need to ask yourself that question. To despise doesn't mean, oh, I hate it. No, to despise can also just mean Esau despised his birthright. He didn't find it important. That's what this, right? The Bible says, if a man who come after me, if he hate not his father and mother. Well, you're not supposed to hate your father and mother like you want to kill him, right? You're supposed to honor your father and mother. But your allegiance to Christ, right, is in comparison, you despise, you think lightly of others, right? Do you think lightly of the house of God, that he has provided this for your mind, to comfort your mind, to strengthen your mind? Do you take the things of God seriously? And I think it's an important question for us to ask ourselves, right? I mean, look, I mean, like, you know, this morning, all right? I put 25 hours into that Sunday school lesson this week. 25, just in that one lesson, right? Why'd I do it? Well, I did it for you and for your kids. I think it's an important subject, right? Yeah. And so I have a reasonable expectation, right, that after 25 hours of work, that at least it can be up on the screen at 9:30. And I think it's very disrespectful to this house, right, for people not to take their job in the church seriously. I think it's disrespectful when you have nursery at 10:30 to show up at 10:35. I think it's disrespectful to have kids in your classroom waiting for you to get there, right, and being unsupervised. I think it's disrespectful for people not to take their church seriously. I think it's disrespectful when, look, I mean, I do everything I can as far as beyond normal pastoral duties on projects around here. I think it's disrespectful when I put a list about projects that need to be done in this church, right? And not one of the grown men in here even ever looks at it, maybe one or two of you, and tries to help. This is your church too. I think it's disrespectful, right, that we have half a dozen guys in here that have worked in landscaping and you've never pulled one weed out there. I think it's disrespectful. I think you think lightly of the church of God. I think it's disrespectful when you'll come up to me and comment that we paid a painter too much, but you walk by the trim out there and have never thought to help paint that. But you have a comment when someone does something you don't like. I think that's disrespectful. I think it's disrespectful when God gives you a church that's supposed to help you for his glory, that you despise it and think lightly of it. And think lightly of what is said and think lightly of what is going on. We are not to despise his church. And I think sometimes when we are struggling with things in our mind that it's a heart problem, right? And we need to ask ourselves, why do I take his church lightly? Right. It should be important to us. The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I think it's disrespectful when I ask three different men to replace the radiator in that van out there, and then a year goes by, I'm not a mechanic, and we have to rent a van because, whatever. You know, go jump off a cliff, preacher. I think that's disrespectful, right? I think we ought to take our jobs at the church seriously. Amen. 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 You say, well, that's harsh. No, that's not harsh enough. Come on. It's not harsh enough. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? You need to take it seriously. You got to care about the things of God, right? I'll tell you what ends up happening is just a few people end up picking up the slack, right? And this is everybody's church. Now look what he says here in Hebrews chapter 10. So don't despise the church of God. Don't despise Christ. And we're not to we're not to avoid, and we're not to say, you know what, that's your pill for my mind. That is what the doctor says. I need his word. I need to focus on Christ, and I need the support of his church. But you know what? I don't think that's it. My problems are so different than anyone else's, and I can't get any help from that. Then you have to ask yourself, what's going on here? What's going on here? And look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, and look what he says in verse, Hebrews chapter 10, and look what he says in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, right? You know what we're to do? We're to provoke each other. We're to push each other. We're to encourage each other to do right. Hey, let's do this. Let's do this together. Let's do it together. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, guys, we are completely overrun and overwhelmed with the assault on our mind. We are. I am, and you are. You know? And I have my days, and I know you have your days. All right? But God has given us things in his word to help us through it. Amen. And to refocus our mind and to occupy our minds. And by his grace, we can. By his grace, we can. Let's pray. Father,